Willkommen back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, as promised. Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, the most important publisher in the Alpha Quadrant, is here with us, and it's open forum. You're welcome to call with any question you have about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. You want to know about the Bible? Maybe you want to know about the saints. Maybe you want to know about Jesus himself. Whether you're Catholic, whether you're Christian, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley, thank you for being here with us.
I am delighted to be with you.
Did you like my my German introduction, since you're a German speaker?
People don't know we were doing a little German stuff before we got on the air, so that was that was a treat.
Now I have exhausted all of my German on you in a matter of, I think that was under 30 seconds. I think I can count to 10. I didn't do that, but I'll do that another time.
I used to have some knowledge of German, but I've lost it, you know, over the
last
40 years or whatever it's been.
Ah, well. Yeah,
believe it or not. So
it's open forum. So before we get into the open forum, though, because you are the president of Ignatius Press and of the new venture that I've heard about, Ignatius Space Tours, was that a rumor or is that real?
I can't talk about that on the air.
Oh, you can't
at this
talk
point.
About it. All right.
Yeah, wait till the press conference.
What do you got out now, though? What are you going to tell us about? What new book? What new movie?
Well,
what that you're doing up there? You do so much stuff.
Like, you know, I'm all kind of, as they say, jacked up about our Word of Life catechetical series, which is a K-8 series that we are working on with the Augustine Institute. We're partners on that, as we are in a number of projects, including the digital platform Formed. I'm all excited about that. I was on a call today with the Bishop's Committee on the Catechism towards the development of an institute on the catechism, or for the catechism, you know, the big catechism of the Catholic Church, this big blue book here, which I have. And so I'm all jazzed up about catechesis, especially this evangel. If you've heard this term, I know every so often in the church world we come up with these new buzzwords, but this term evangelizing catechesis, and that's what we're really trying to do with our K-8 series. We've launched K-5. We're working on 6-8 this year, trying to get that done. But you know, people say, well, how's this different from other stuff? Well, this is trying you always try to evangelize, but this is in a concentrated, intentional way, trying to catechize, teach the faith, systematic presentation of the faith in relation to the person and work of Jesus Christ and the church he established. That's kind of a little working definition of catechesis, but we're trying to do this in an evangelizing way. That is to say, in a way that doesn't presuppose that the people who are being catechized have been evangelized. That is to say, that they have, again, to use kind of jargon, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what's kind of got me excited these days, and working
that's
with
wonderful.
Our writers at the Augustine Institute and Word of Life and Ignatius Press. I'm excited about it because I think it could really have a major impact on the next generation of young Catholics.
You know, I'm going to tell you why I think that's a great thing. My sense of this, and you're a theologian, you can correct me if I'm wrong, is that everything gets better if people have a relationship with Jesus and his church.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes, absolutely.
See, I am a theologian.
You are. So relationship with Jesus. I just did a catechetical conference in Santa Rosa, and my talk was on the current crisis in Eucharistic faith. You know, we're going through this 3 years in the United States. U.S. bishops have spearheaded a Eucharistic revival for 3 years because they detect that there's a crisis in Eucharistic faith. And a simple indicator of that is the 2019 Pew survey, which found, you know, 2/3 of people who identify as Catholic believe the Eucharist is symbolic of the body and blood of Christ. And then, you know, it gets better if you actually look at the number of Catholics who identify as Catholics and go to Mass every week. So the Sunday Mass-going Catholics, it's a better figure. They're 2/3 believe it's the body and blood of Christ, which means what? 1/3 think it's a symbol.
Yeah.
1/3 of the people at Mass on Sunday think the Eucharist is a symbol of the body and blood of Christ, not the body and blood of Christ. So, yeah, do you think we have a Eucharistic crisis, a crisis in Eucharistic faith?
Yeah.
You better believe it. And as I said in this, I'm preaching, I know, but this has really got me excited right now. As I said at the catechetical conference, you know, you take the Avengers movie, there's this snap, right? And in the Avengers movie, and half of all life in the universe disappears. Well, we apparently had a Thanos baddie snap when it came to the church,
right. Yeah.
In 2020, because you know only 30% of the Catholics didn't come back afterward. And guess what? You know, I believe in the Eucharistic revival, but it's not going to be a snap that brings back that 30%. And even if they all come back, you know, how many of them are still going to have wrong ideas about the Eucharist? The long and the short of it is, a crisis of Eucharistic faith is not just a crisis of catechesis, although it is that. It's a crisis of Jesus' faith, people who don't know Christ, and so therefore don't know or care whether he is really, truly, and substantially present in Holy Mass.
Right.
So that's really what we got to get to. Anyway, I know I'm
No,
preaching.
I love it
but
when
you
you're
asked.
Preaching. Yes,
you
preach
asked.
It, Mark Brumley. I mean, if you're going to preach Jesus, that's fine. We're not going to try to stop you while you're doing that. Praise God for that. I think it's wonderful that we're sometimes as a Catholic, it can be frustrating. We are slow responding to the social movements, and these social movements can be devastating, you know?
Yeah.
And so, and then 3 decades later, we come up with an idea of how to respond. But you know what? When the church moves, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to see. So I'm
Absolutely.
Glad you preached on that.
Bring me back sometime just to talk about this. Cause I will,
okay.
Cause there's a lot to be said about it. And it's obviously something I feel passionate about. You know, 40 years ago, even before I was at Catholic Answers, you know, when I was a new Catholic, I've been a Catholic longer than 40 years, but around that time, you know, it was widely said by priests and others in pastoral leadership that, you know, they'll come back when they get older. You know, they leave the church during their teen years and their early 20s. But when they get married, they'll come back to church. Well, you know, lo and behold, that's not happening anymore.
Right.
And we're finding that we have a lot of people who have been sacramentalized but not evangelized. And that's to take nothing away from the power of the sacraments, because they are the work of Christ, and they do give grace and they do transform. But it's like a seed, the seed of the Word of God that gets planted. If it's not nourished, then it doesn't come to fruition. And that's what we're seeing now, a failure to plant the seed, or in the case of the sacraments, to nourish the seed that was planted in the sacrament of baptism, for example. And that's why people are leaving. People are or they're still coming to church on Sunday, but they don't seem to understand
right.
what it's all about. Anyway.
Exactly. Mark Brumley, I didn't know 30% haven't even come back from to Mass. That's a kind of terrifying number. The number is 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley is our guest. We have come up against the first break, so we'll do that right now. And real quick, we'll be right back to take your calls. 888-318-7884. Everybody, welcome. It's an open forum.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Tonight, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley, our guest, of course, from Ignatius Press. And I want to get to Sydney real quick here because Sydney doesn't have that much time to hang around with us. Calling from Hempstead, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Sydney, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Mark. Did I push the right button? Sydney? Did Sydney have to go already? No. I can hear somebody there. Hi, Sydney. All right, I'll tell you what. I'm going to have to come back to you, Sydney. And I hope that you'll still have time for your question because it's a really interesting question. But I'm going to go to Red Lake, Canada. Justin watching on YouTube in Red Lake, Canada. Hello, Justin. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, guys. How you doing?
Very well. Thank you.
Great.
Okay, good. You can hear me clearly. That's great. I have a question. When it comes to our authorities like the Pope and the bishops, the magisterium, all of these kind of this area of topic, especially in relation to teaching, but also sometimes in relation to governing when issues are not clearly defined maybe enough by canon law, like maybe what happened with COVID. My question is, does it come down to tradition or authority? And what I mean by that is the Pope and the bishops, like merely the custodians of the tradition, they look at the different sources of our theology, of our tradition. They synthesize an answer from these and say, this is our faith, and we authorize it because we're the authorities. Or is it more that they discern the right way to go about it because they're the authorities, and they kind of use the tradition just to justify their position? It might not be the fullest evaluation of our tradition or anything, but they kind of bind us to what they've discerned merely as authorities. Does that make sense to you, those two perspectives?
Yes. So your question, Justin, is which is it? And I'm going to make a distinction between de facto and de jure. You know those terms? De jure talks about how things are supposed to be. De facto talks about how things are. Or we can talk about descriptive and prescriptive. How things are is descriptive. How things are supposed to be is prescriptive, what we're supposed to do. How are pastoral leaders, pope, bishops, priests, deacons, lay leaders to the extent that, you know, they're leaders, but especially the clergy, those in ordained ministry, how are they to go about exercising pastoral authority and responsibility in the church? And the answer is that they are, like all of us, to be governed by the Word of God, what God discloses about himself and about us in relation to him. And where has God disclosed what he wants to tell us about himself and about ourselves in relation to him? The place he's fully disclosed himself is in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the Word made flesh. How do we encounter Jesus as God has disclosed himself in Jesus? Well, we do that through his teaching in Scripture, as it's been passed on by tradition, in the sacraments, sacramental life of the church and divine worship, and in the pastoral leadership of the community of the church exercised by bishops and priests, and how we live our lives together as disciples of Jesus in the community that's the church. So there's teaching, sanctifying, governing, as they say. So how are pastoral leaders supposed to deal with problems, pastoral problems? They look to the Word of God, what God has revealed, and they look at how the church worships, and they look at who has responsibility in the church and how is that responsibility carried out pastorally, and they apply it. So if it comes to a question of how we're going to worship, you know, and this is an issue that emerged at the Second Vatican Council. The bishops of the church thought that the liturgy needed to be renewed. And so they discerned, based upon our tradition and our practice, so the Word of God, Scripture, and our practice and how we worshiped, aspects of the church's life that they thought needed to be renewed. And then they issued documents and directives towards renewing the church. So now you asked the question, or I said de jure and de facto, the distinction between how it's supposed to be done and how it's done. What I've described is how it's supposed to be done, how pastoral leadership is supposed to teach and sanctify and govern or pastor or guide the church. In fact, it doesn't always happen that way because popes and bishops and priests and deacons and, as it's appropriate, lay leaders are sinful people. And therefore, so sometimes they decide badly or they teach badly or they guide people badly. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that he will keep them from doing so to such an extreme degree that the church fundamentally fails in her mission. But that doesn't mean that any particular pope is going to live a holy life or be wise or prudent. Any particular bishop is going to teach effectively or make wise and prudent decisions in his diocese. And what certainly applies to popes and other bishops applies even more so to pastors and parishes. So that's kind of a big overview. What do you think about that?
Actually, that's decent. I think that's pretty good. I find myself pretty fluent as much as I could be with the various sources of our tradition, mm-hmm. and I could synthesize answers. And I right. do this. I have discussions with a friend all the time about these things. But basically, my opinion is I just have no authority to ratify it, and I accept right. that. But I also right. find it kind of problematic because I'll look into further aspects of things and go, I don't think our authorities are really looking at that aspect or this aspect of covenant or this part or that part. And I feel like there's blinders on, like we could have a much fuller, richer answer.
I think that's right.
Sometimes.
Sometimes. So, Justin, do you have any kind of formal theological training?
I took 4 years in Eastern Christian Studies at St. Paul University, which was actually a faithful program. And, other than that, just as fluent as I could be with apologetics and stuff, too. So, biblical studies.
Many years ago, a bishop friend of mine said to me that he struggles because, he studied theology at a very high level, not just what's typical for many priests and bishops, but at a very high level. And he has to experience a disconnect between what his theological studies tell him and what actually happens in the life of the church. And he, struggles because he wants to close the gap between the church, his understanding as a theologian, the church's understanding of doctrine and worship and pastoral leadership in the church, the gap between that and what actually happens in the church. And he tries, and it's very, very difficult and can be very challenging. As he said, he's not infallible in his understanding of things, but when you have such a rich and deep tradition of things that are pretty clear cut in the church, and yet you experience something so radically different and actually trying to administer diocese or minister parish or be involved with some kind of pastoral program in the church, it can really be frustrating. So when I'm listening to you talk about your understanding of the tradition and I hear frustration, I hearken back to what he said. The only thing we can do is pray and work, and we pray that we ourselves are fully receptive to the Word of God, and we ourselves do the best we can to worship and implement in our lives the faith of the church. But we have to pray for our pastors, from the Pope, the other bishops, and the priests and lay leaders, because they really are the ones who are in a position to facilitate living more faithfully the gospel message. And that's a challenge nowadays. We have so many different conflicting factors, messages coming from the world and so on. So anyway.
Justin, thanks very much. Appreciate that call. Hey, we got a whole bunch of lines open. This rarely happens, but you've got an opportunity to get on right on with Mark Brumley if you'd like to call and ask your question. 888-318-7884. It's open for him. If you're Catholic, you're very welcome. If you're not Catholic, you're very welcome. And I think that covers everybody. I'm not sure, but I think that covers everybody. 888-318-7884. You want to know what Catholics believe about moral issues, about the sacraments, about the Bible, about Jesus, about God the Father, the Holy Spirit, any of it, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. And while I wait for that call to come in, Mark, there is something I actually wanted to ask you about. And that is, I saw a film that was produced, at least in part, by Ignatius Press the other day. And I was quite impressed with it. It was Don Johnson's film, Disconnected.
Yes.
It's really, really good. I don't know how many films you all produce, but congratulations on that one. That's a really good film.
Thank you. Yes, it's on the topic of transgenderism, and Don did a great job on it, dealing with this very difficult issue. I mean, it's difficult practically from a theological point of view or an ethical point of view. It's not as difficult. God made us male or female, but pastorally and practically, especially in our world today, where there's a lot of confusion about sexuality, it's a challenging issue. And so I'm happy that, you know, we were able to be involved production-wise. Don does a lot of great work, so we're looking forward to it. It's Disconnected.
Yeah, and with a Y, Disconnected.
Right.
And the I thought that was the smartest thing about the movie was it's not just a polemic. It's actually people's stories. And that that is very that makes for a much, much better movie. Siobhan, I just want you to know I'm going to line one, so I'm going to take that line away from you. The number here, 888-318-7884, going to Marie in San Antonio, Texas, listening on 89.7 FM. Marie, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Yes, I just the church I attend, they for communion we get the host, but we do not get the wine. So that seems like it should be both. And the other question I have is, you know, during the Mass, he blesses the host in front of him, and then he gets the for the rest of the congregation, you know, from the whatever you call it, the place where they keep it. I can't remember.
Oh, the tabernacle.
Anyway, he takes. Like it should all. There you go. It seems like it should all be on the table at the same time. So I wonder why that is.
Mark?
Gee, that sounds kind of odd. I don't know what's going on there. Marie, are you a cradle Catholic?
Yes, but I was gone for a long time, but I'm back.
Praise God.
I see. Well, we're glad you're back. And you're in San Antonio, Texas?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Well, I'm just trying to get a little bit of context for this. Yeah, well, the priest is, you know, he should be consecrating the bread into the body and blood of Christ and the chalice into the blood of Christ at the same time. So did I understand you to say?
He does do that.
Okay.
Okay.
He does that.
All right. But then when it comes to communion time, you're saying he only distributes the host. He doesn't distribute the chalice. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay. And that, you know, that is an option. I don't know what the diocesan policy is in San Antonio. Catholics can receive communion under one kind, is how we describe it. So that can be in the form of bread. Now, we say the form of bread. What we mean is that Christ gives himself, his whole self, his body, his blood, his soul and divinity, his whole person, he gifts himself to us in communion. But we speak of the form of bread because that's how he appears or manifests himself to us, in the form of bread as food. And we speak of Christ giving himself to us in the form of wine, But he gives his whole self, body, blood, soul, and divinity, his whole self to us when we receive from the chalice in the form of drink, wine, even though the reality that we don't see is the full Jesus, the full reality. Now, so that full reality, that gift of Jesus giving himself to us in communion, if we just receive the host, he's fully there. If we just receive the chalice, he's fully there. So we shouldn't feel like if for whatever reason the priest doesn't give us communion under both kinds, we're not getting the whole Jesus. Mark, nevertheless, there's still a value to receiving communion of both kinds. We can talk about that one.
All right, we'll follow up with more after this, Marie.
Catholic Answers Live.
The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in two ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints one book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll celebrate the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary and get you all the latest news, weather, sports, and a whole lot more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
A little bit of groovy music there for our guests. Mark Brumley on the line, Marie in San Antonio with a couple of questions about how the Eucharist is celebrated at her parish. Mark, you kind of addressed the issue of receiving under both. Would it be okay if I said species or both
both
forms?
Species, both forms, both kinds, both species.
Right, that when we receive Christ in whatever form we receive him, we receive the wholeness of Christ. We're never deprived of the wholeness. But Marie also had another part to her question, which I understood to be, Marie, and maybe you could clarify this, that the priest consecrates a single host, which he consumes, but then goes to the tabernacle for everyone else's communion.
Is that correct, Marie?
Yes.
Okay. Mark?
Yeah, and ordinarily the priest should consecrate hosts for the celebration. Now, sometimes, you know, there'll be more people than the priest expects, or there can be circumstances that arise where the priest has to go to the tabernacle to get previously consecrated hosts, but ordinarily, he will want to be distributing communion from the hosts consecrated at that Mass.
What do you think, Marie?
Well, that's what I thought, but he doesn't do that. So is there?
Well, you
might
ask him about it. I mean, Mark and I won't know why.
Okay.
That's how he's chosen to do it. And you, okay. You actually see quite a few anomalies and
right.
innovations in various places, some of which are fine, some are not.
Right. In a non-threatening way, just I'm curious why, most parishes, the priest consecrates the host to be distributed at that Mass, and it seems like you consecrate the host for yourself, but then get hosts from the tabernacle. I'm just curious why you do that. I think that'd be perfectly fine question to ask. I wanted to make one other point, though, about the issue of communion under both kinds. I said that if you receive under one kind, under the form of bread, we use that word form because it's no longer bread. It's become the body of Christ, in fact, become the body and blood of Christ. We receive under the form of bread or the form of wine, we receive the whole Christ. But that doesn't mean that there's no value in receiving communion under both kinds. There is a value that the sign, and the Eucharist is a sacrament, so that means there's a sign element or a symbolic element. It's not simply a symbol. Jesus is really there, not just symbolically there. But the sign value of having the form of bread and the form of wine, which comes from the Last Supper, Jesus instituted the first Eucharist at the Last Supper, and the bread resembles his body, and the wine resembles blood. These forms call to mind that Jesus poured out his very life for us, his body, his whole self, his blood, his whole life. And so there's a value in having communion under both signs or both kinds. Not required in order to have communion, but there is a value to it. So I want to affirm you in your sense that it's important where possible to have communion of both kinds, but we have to also balance that out with the recognition that when we receive communion under only one kind, we still nevertheless receive the whole Jesus. So, Maria, does that help?
Yes, it does.
Okay, very good.
I mean, I was going through with the Last Supper that we're told to do both in remembrance,
right.
And we're only doing one.
Yeah.
The priest is required definitely to do both.
That is a
requirement, yes.
And that's very important. But you're making the point that it's important and valuable to have communion of both kinds, and I agree with you. It's not essential in the sense that if we don't, somehow we don't have communion. But there is a value to it, and that's why the Church allows it and in some instances even encourages it. So I think it'd be good for you, again, respectfully to talk to your priest, and mention that to him. Now, he may be, coming out of COVID, a lot of parishes still don't have communion under both kinds. So that may be part of why he's doing what he's doing.
Yeah. Marie, we have a little book called 20 Answers the Eucharist. If you would like it, I'd love to send you a free copy because I very much appreciate your question. I'd like to send you a little token of that. 20 Answers the Eucharist is yours. If you hang on and Siobhan gets your address, we'll send it out. I'm going to go to Plainboro, New Jersey now. Dawn in Plainboro, New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Media. Dawn, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Well, hello, Mark. I was wondering, are we allowed I know we're not allowed to pray to statues of saints. We can venerate them, but we can't pray to them. Now, is it any different for Jesus? Can we pray to a statue of Jesus?
No different. The statue is simply, it is a symbol of the person represented by the statue. When we venerate a statue or venerate an icon or an image, we are showing reverence to it because of the person it represents, not to it as a physical object or so on. And so that applies whether we're talking about a statue or an image of a saint or a statue or image of Jesus. We certainly don't pray to the image or to Jesus. We may kneel in front of it and use the image as a focal point or as a way of helping our minds focus on the particular person represented by the statue, but we don't pray to the statue. The statue is just a physical object. It's not a saint, or it's not, you know, Almighty God in the person of Jesus.
Makes sense, Don?
Yeah, we get a sense of Jesus, but we can't pray to the statue. Just his
right.
presence is there in front of you.
Right. Jesus is everywhere. The statue is a way of calling to mind the fact that Jesus is present there spiritually, you know, and it helps us focus our attention on him rather than, you know, thinking about the baseball game or other things that sometimes come to mind when we're trying to pray.
I thank you, Don, so much for the questions. You can understand why people think that we pray to the statue, because it is all intimately connected. I mean, it's a sensory experience. You're looking at the statue. You are relating to it as if the person was there, the way you would of a photograph of your grandmother or something. But so it is an intense experience, but we're not praying to the statue.
Right. And again, I think there's an important purpose to catechizing, because I've known people who went through 12 years of Catholic school, who went to Mass every Sunday, have some kind of born again Jesus experience, which I'm using that language, I'm not making light of it. They wind up at some other church and they will tell you, for years and years and years, they prayed to statues. And they're serious about that. Now, to some degree, maybe they've reinterpreted their experience based upon, you know, coming to be disassociated with the church. But in many instances, I know people who say that. And so that tells us there's a fundamental misunderstanding or disconnect there. If they really believe that they were talking to the statue rather than using the statue as a way of calling to mind the person to whom they were addressing their prayer. So it's important to make this distinction, not to take anything away from people's, you know, as you say, deep religious experience, whether it's with a statue or with an icon or something like that. But we want to make a distinction between the person personified, you know, represented, I should say, in a statue, and the statue itself.
Don, thank you for helping us make that distinction, because it's one that we should never tire of making. We don't want people to be confused about this. Thank you. I got to take a break. We'll take that break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
EWTN offers listeners and viewers the daily readings to enable you to accompany the Mass of the day. Our Catholic daily readings include the readings of the day, along with online videos. It's a great resource for all who desire to live a life of faith that is pleasing to our Lord. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark wrote a very fine book called The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. And here's what a reader named Norman said about Mark's book, The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. This book hit the spot for me. I recommend it to everyone who is thinking about hitting the streets with the new evangelization. Well, that's good news for Mark, you know, to hear that people like his book. But here's the good news for you. It's on sale right now. with everything else over at shop.catholic.com because it's our fall store-wide sale. And I mean, some of this stuff is really on sale. Like Joe, I noticed a Joe Heschmeyer book is on sale for $3. And that's not because of our low estimation of Joe Heschmeyer. It's because we really want you to have this stuff. Shop.catholic.com, everything on sale, including Mark Brumley's fine book, The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. Now we're going to Rebecca in Ohio. I combined those two words accidentally. It's not Rebecca in Ohio. It's Rebecca in Ohio, listening on 820 AM. Rebecca, go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Okay. The conversation, especially during the pandemic, was that you could not receive a blessing while you were watching a video of the Mass. And they're always asking for a blessing after speakers have, you know, asking the priest to give a blessing. And I'm thinking that that may be incorrect if God is all over, number one, and you are sincerely involved in Christ, that you could actually receive a blessing because no door or windows or space would prevent you from getting that blessing.
Mark?
Rebecca, I think you're right. When the emphasis is placed upon being physically present when it comes to blessings or more generally participating in the Mass, which is certainly more profound than simply getting a blessing, the emphasis is on the fact that we participate better or fully or we're more engaged when we are physically present. So it's true to say that there's a sense in which when I'm present physically and I'm blessed, there's more of a reception or participation on my part, or at least it's easier for me to be receptive and participatory when it comes to that blessing. But that doesn't mean that God is somehow restricted, that he can't operate unless I'm there physically. He certainly can. And so whether it's a recording or whether it's a live event that's transmitted via a medium, like radio or television or the internet, God is not bound by that. He can actually bless us through that. So we should, doesn't mean, again, we should take lightly being physically present for things like blessings, and certainly that we should not, that we should somehow feel like simply by watching Mass on the internet, we have fulfilled our obligation to participate in sacred liturgy, because we really do need to be physically present for that if we can be. But that doesn't restrict God's ability to give grace and make himself present.
What do you think, Rebecca?
I think that's great. I also want to say that none of the churches where I have attend church have the host at the altar. They go up and get it from the tabernacle for the recipients, and I think I'm going to bring that up to our head honcho here.
Head honcho. You have a honcho.
Right.
Rebecca, also, I appreciate your question, and I'm giving away 20 answers books today. I don't know, I just got in the habit of, all of a sudden, of giving away 20 answers books, and we have one on prayer, and it includes a section on blessings, because blessings are a form of prayer. So if you'd like our book, 20 Answers Prayer, it's by two of the finest priests in the world. I don't know all the priests in the world, but I'm going to go with, I think that's true, Father Hugh Barber and Father Sebastian Walsh. So if you'd like our book, 20 Answers Prayer, I'd be happy to send it to you, Rebecca. Thanks very, very much. Go ahead.
Sorry, can I make a comment about the getting hosts from the tabernacle? We need to be clear. Priests can't always accurately estimate how many people are going to receive communion and how many hosts to consecrate. So it's not a problem if, you know, in addition to the hosts consecrated at Mass, Holy Mass, that somebody would go to the tabernacle, whether it's the priest or extraordinary minister or whatever, that would go to the tabernacle and get additional hosts to distribute when the numbers of communicants justifies it. So to make sure that we're clear about that point, what I'm talking about is a situation where the priest only consecrates the host that he's using in the Mass, and then, you know, there are no other hosts consecrated at the Mass.
Thanks, Rebecca. I'm going to come right back here, I think, to San Diego, because it says in California, listening on 1450 AM. And we have a Catholic radio station, John Paul II Catholic Radio here on 1450. Joseph, are you here in San Diego with us?
Is Joseph there?
Sounds like the ocean.
I know. So he went to the beach. He's relaxing at the beach. Joseph, I'll try my very best to come back to you, but I got to move on. So I'm going to go to Camdenton, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Robert, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead, please, with your question for Mark Brumley.
So good to get through it to you. Just a question. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus prays to it. This is part of it. Jesus prays to God, his Heavenly Father, and gives him thanks for his disciples that were given to him, except one who was a devil. Simply put, how can Satan, if indeed he did tempt Judas Iscariot, a devil, how can Satan possibly tempt a devil?
Oh, I see. So, well, when Jesus refers to Judas as a devil, he doesn't mean that he is a fallen angel. He means that he's basically in league with the devil, that he is behaving in a diabolical way. The word devil means accuser. And in fact, Judas is functioning like the devil functions in opposing, you know, God's holy ones, God's righteous ones. So that's really what that means. He's sort of siding with Satan, the devil. And so therefore, in a certain sense, he is a devil by his action.
I was going to go back, but now I forgot which line. I made a mess of this because I got confused on the last caller. I'll tell you what, Robert, I think you're still there. Does that answer satisfy you, Robert?
In many ways, yes, and it's something to think about.
All right, very good.
Okay, very good.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. I like talking to Robert. And you know why else I got confused? There's two Roberts on the line now. So I'm going to go to second. It's not that hard to confuse me, but you start getting multiple Roberts and people not picking up the phone. I get very confused. Robert in Cincinnati, Ohio now, listening on Sacred Heart Catholic Radio. We're glad you're there, Robert. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
I was interested in the discussion of statues. And I was thinking of something that I wondered if you could interpret for me. It was somebody who had gone to an old Byzantine church, and he looked up, and in the ceiling, he said he was face to face with a living icon. That sounded so impressive. Are icons venerated in for themselves at times?
Well, icons are certainly venerated. But the venerating the icons is because the icon is so closely associated with the figure depicted or represented in the icon. And in the Eastern churches, icons tend to be viewed almost like windows into the divine. And so therefore, because of they're seen as being so proximate to the reality depicted, they're given this profound level of respect. But even there, we're going to distinguish between whatever respect comes with a representation of a person by virtue of the dignity of the person represented and the person himself. So there, you know, icons aren't literally the people that they represent. But they are closely bound up and have a certain kind of almost sacramental, not a big S sacrament, as in one of the seven sacraments, but an almost a sacramental quality to them, a kind of making present in a way of the reality or the person signified by the icon.
Robert?
Oh, that's very good. Thank you.
Okay, thank you very, very much. Remember iconoclasm? What was that
yes.
all about? I really like icons. I guess they weren't popular for a period in the churches.
Well, there were those who regarded them as idolatry.
And, oh, that's what that. Oh, yeah.
So they, you know, that it's interesting in the history of the early church. You know, obviously the Israelites had this struggle with idolatry, and so they were not supposed to represent God. God himself, by the way, represented himself in the Old Testament, appeared in created even in human forms at times. But of course, his fullest expression in human form is in the incarnation. So since God himself represented himself in a created form in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, the early church realized that it's legitimate, it's okay to represent the divine as long as you don't confuse the representation with the divine that's represented.
Yeah.
And so the iconoclast controversy in the East reflected this confusion, where there were some people saying, no, 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 it's wrong to represent that somehow, that that's idolatry. And the church clarified, no, it isn't idolatry. We make a distinction between representation and the reality represented. And we can do that because God himself legitimized it in the incarnation.
Thank you very much, Robert, for that question. I'm going to go to George in Iowa, watching on YouTube. George, we are coming sort of near the end, so if you can be quick, we'll make sure Mark has time to answer you.
Sure. I'd like to know what you think about, well, it was in an Al Cresta segment yesterday. His guest gave a rebuttal. A t-shirt slogan saying Columbine, Sandy Hook, why did this happen, God, that kind of thing, problem of evil question. But the slogan has a rebuttal, and supposedly God saying, I'm not allowed in schools, and that's some kind of retort. And I'd just like to, as someone who thinks that this doesn't really make sense, like people are supposed to have free will, how does introducing prayer in schools have any effect on violence? So that doesn't make any sense. It's God is not supposed to be a passive-aggressive, petty bully. So what does this even serve?
I wouldn't even go so far as to say supposed to be. God is not, in fact, a passive-aggressive, petty bully. But Mark, I'll let you answer the question. I just want to.
I agree. Of course, I didn't hear the show, so I can't comment on the particulars there. But what you described is accurate, George, then I say that's nonsense. And you know, I know people sometimes use these things like, well, we need to have God more present in our society or God in our schools or whatever. And they use these incidents as a way, as a rhetorical stepping stone to make another point. But we really shouldn't do that. And it's not right to somehow imply that what's happened with shooters in schools and all of that is somehow a God has decided he's not going to care about those people because he's not allowed in public school in the form of prayer. That's ridiculous. And
can I ask this, George?
Disrespectful.
So it sounds like this. On the one hand, it sounds like maybe an atheist challenge to believers. Like, why do we have all these shootings in schools if there is a God? And then the response is sort of a smart alecky response. Well, God, you don't welcome God into schools. Is that the sense that you had of this back and forth, George, or was there more to it?
I guess you summed it up right. Yeah, that just seems like a very vacuous, snarky response, and you know, something that's not very edifying to us. You know, there's so many questions about, you know, free will, you know, and a free society.
Yeah.
Mental illness.
You know,
the questions are so much deeper than just sound bites and political jabs.
Well, you know what it reminds me a little bit of? We had this in Southern California a few years ago. I have a long commute, and there was like people would have fish on their cars to represent Jesus. And then these other people put fish on their cars with feet on them, and they put the name Darwin in the middle of the. So this is like a, oh, I'm an, you know, evolution against your little Jesus thing you got to. And then the Jesus people would have the Jesus fish being really big, and it would be eating the Darwin fish with feet on it. And at a certain point, it was disedifying. The whole thing was just
right.
Disedifying. Like, stop it. Don't stop going back and forth like that.
Agree.
George, thank you very much for the call. I'm sorry I wasn't able to get to everybody, but Mark Brumley, I'm very grateful that you were here with us for an hour.
Happy to be with you.
And also, thanks for preaching a catechesis, evangelistic catechesis at the beginning. I liked that a lot, and I'm glad that Ignatius Press is doing that important work. Jimmy, I know, is here tomorrow for Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin. Then we got Rose Sweet on the first hour. We're going to talk about marriage preparation with Rose Sweet. And so that ought to be really good. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.